Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
WIOSradio.com. By radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. And links to these are available at our website, taosmc.org. You can always learn more about us there as well. The flowers under the cross this morning, lovely flowers, are in celebration of Donna Williams' 80th birthday, given by Larry. So, thank you. Praise the Lord for that. Now, our weekend schedule begins at Saturdays at 8:30 with men's morning prayer group and worship at 4, and then Sunday we have Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10. The youth program will not meet today. Many of our youth are out of town, so there will not be a youth program today. They will have their next regular meeting in April. The ladies' Bible study will meet, and they are... Did you want to say this yourself? Or they're starting a new book on Monday at 11 o'clock a.m. They'll be starting the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. This ought to be a very enjoyable study. Ruth is a love story. It's four chapters in one of the very dynamic books of the Old Testament. On Tuesday, our prayer ministry at 5 and Bell Choir practice at 6:15. And Wednesday is all discombobulated. Get a good balanced meal at noon, ladies. Ladies' lunch bunch meets at Big Boys at noon, but Sanctuary Choir will not meet and the book study will not meet in the evenings. I think primarily because we do have plans for Thursday evening. So on Thursday, the Classy Crafters will not meet, but we have our communion service for Maundy Thursday at 7:30. Mark it down, 7:30 p.m. That might be a little late for some of you, and if somebody doesn't like to drive and would like someone to pick them up and bring them, we will do our best. So let us know if you need a ride on Thursday evening. I should say as a note that Thursday evening service and Friday noon service, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, are by far the most important worship services of the year and often not very well attended. And I'm sure that's probably because of people's schedules. People get on a regular schedule and it's hard to change your schedule. I understand that. and especially Thursday evening is night, and a lot of people don't go out after dark. But I can do something that a used car salesman can't do. They can't guarantee you their product. But if you come to these services, you'll be blessed. Remembering what Christ has done for us is one of the most important things that we can do in our life on earth. And if you'll come Thursday night and Friday at noon, you will be blessed. So Maundy Thursday at 7:30, we'll have communion. Good Friday at noon. And this service on Good Friday is put on by the Ministerial Association. I will be preaching, but all the other pastors will be here taking part in it. And thanks to a wonderful gift, it will be on the radio as well. Thursday, April 4th, looking ahead, there are finance committee meetings, so please prepare for that. And then our Vacation Bible School, we're just announcing it early. It will be coming June the 17th through the 20th. And then also, today, actually, it's in your bulletin, the list of Holy Week services. There's out on the table outside the sanctuary as well. And with that, turn it over to Sean to lead us in the gathering hymn.
Let's stand and sing, Make Way, Make Way.
Make way, make way for Christ, the King of Splendor. Fling wide the gates and welcome Him into our lives. Make way for the King of Kings.
Worship this morning. Hosanna is a plea for God to fill our greatest need. It is a plea for salvation. The people who shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday meant, Oh, save us.
Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna, rejoice, for the Lord is in our midst.
He comes with joy and hope.
He comes to set us free from fear.
Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Glory to God in the highest heaven.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Now as we go to the Lord in prayer, please join with me as bowing our hearts and minds together before the Lord. We'll begin with silent prayer and end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather to worship you on Palm Sunday, remembering Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem and recognizing his death on the cross, which we will celebrate later in the week, and his resurrection from the dead, through which we have the power to live a new life. Father, thank you for this chance to worship you and tune our hearts, Lord, to your heavenly truth, and help us to worship you as one body, And we remember those who are ill or sick and ask that you bring healing. We remember those who are mourning the death of family members who have recently passed and ask that you comfort those. And we think about those who are in elected or appointed position over us in our city or our state or our nation and ask that you move them to govern in the fear of God, to do the right thing, and to not think about themselves or enrich themselves, but to humbly serve the public. We pray these things in Christ's name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Young Christian moment. Sailor's coming up. Thanks for coming up, Sailor. It's just going to be me and you this morning. Oh, hey, come on up. You got a staple in your head?
Yeah.
Did it hurt?
Yeah.
Is it still there? Okay.
The doctor got it.
That's a nice doctor. When I was your age, they didn't put staples. They just put thread, and they poke it in and pull it out, and poke it in and pull it out like that. So staples are better. Yeah, would you say so? Okay, you guys, thanks for coming up this morning. It would be really lonely up here if it was just me. Yeah, but I'm going to show you something here. I've got a picture of a horse, and a picture of a donkey. And I want to ask you a question. When you see these, would you like a Kleenex? Okay, just a minute. Can I have a Kleenex, please? Thanks. Voila. Okay, good job. One of these reminds us of war, and one of these reminds us of peace. Which one do you think is? This one is war. Correct. What about this one? Peace. Why do you think a donkey reminds us of peace? Well, because they don't run very fast, and you can't sit on their back and fight, which is what they used to do before they had tanks and all that kind of stuff. The Jeep, this horse, he is loaded. He's ready for battle. He's got armor on him and everything. But Jesus, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode on a donkey, which means Jesus was trying to kind of give us the impression that he was not going to war. He was bringing peace. Okay, you guys, you get that much? This is war. This is peace. Jesus was interested in peace. But what happened next wasn't so peaceful. Jesus died on a cross. That wasn't very peaceful, was it? So... yeah. Where's the garbage? Oh, just give it to me. I'll take it. Oh, there's Mom. Oh, Mom comes through. Yeah. You guys, Jesus brought peace between you and God, between me and God. That's the peace that Jesus was bringing to us. So when we celebrate Palm Sunday and we look at all these nice little palm leaves, and we think about Jesus riding the donkey, and people, you know what they did? They threw their coats down, right? And donkey. He was bringing a message of peace. And it's not world peace. It's peace between us and God. That means we're not enemies of God anymore. We love Him, right? Yeah. Can I tell you later? Okay, let's do that. I'll tell you about all the boxes later. So please remember, when we celebrate Palm Sunday, we're celebrating Jesus bringing peace, and that's peace between us and God. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are bringing peace. Amen. Okay, go get them. I think you've got Young Christian Moment, or you got, there's Mrs. Schlegel over there.
Let's stand and sing together. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Tell me the stories of Jesus.
This morning comes from the Gospel Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 28
through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here to me. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sent Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest of heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. The title of the message today is Missing Jesus Royally. That word royally can be taken a couple of different ways. In one sense, it could be Jesus' status, right? He's the ruler of the universe. He's the Son of the living God. He's the soon-coming King. He's royal. And it could also be taken with the meaning of extreme, like royally, like they really totally missed who Jesus was, what he came to do, what he came to do for us, and what that all means to us. That's royally missing Jesus. So the Bible says many things about peace, and peace is a big theme on Palm Sunday. People want peace. I think people here in our lives, in our cities, even us, we want peace. Many don't have it, but they want it. They need it. And even take drugs for it or medicine in hopes of getting peace. Imagine how unpeaceful life would be if we stopped taking the medicines we had right now. So we can understand the need and the desire people have for peace. They're looking for it. And maybe even they're looking in the wrong places for it. You know, our world understands peace and the things that make for peace differently than God's Word teaches about peace. One of the key passages about peace, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." You know, the statement Jesus made where he said, "I do not give to you as the world gives," it's a statement that the peace Jesus gives is not the kind of peace that the world gives. So the question, if I were to ask, or if someone else were to ask you, maybe somebody has asked at some point in our lives, are you at peace in mind and body? Are you at peace? Somebody may answer that question, yes. And yet, that person may possess none of the peace that Jesus talks about when he gives peace. And yet, Christ's peace does overcome all obstacles, all brokenness, all sadness. People want peace. We want peace of mind, peace of heart. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our schools, in our society.
We want world peace where there's no more wars. We do want that. The fact that anxiety grips so many people these days ought to tell us that peace is eluding us. It's an elusive prize. I had to look that one up. Elude, elusive. But when I did look it up, I figured that's the right word. Peace is elusive. One might even say peace is deceiving us or tricking us. The prospect of peace is always there. But the true possibility of peace seems to elude us and anyone who hopes for it. There's the belief that peace is possible through economic, political, military strength. But whenever someone is strong, we learned this when we were little kids playing King of the Hill, right? Whenever someone is strong, someone else wants that position. Someone else wants to be where the strong person is. And so you might have peace when you're on the top of the hill, but pretty soon someone else wants to be on top of the hill and the peace is gone. There's a thought that peace in the home comes through prosperity, but really prosperity is certainly not a solution for broken families. Even the most prosperous must make a huge effort in order to keep families together. If anything, it seems prosperity gives people more things to fight about because their hearts are not at peace, and that's where the need is. There's an idea that peace of mind comes from good health and no debt. But there's always something that can take away your peace of mind, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how well your debt is paid off. So let's talk about the peace that the world gives for just a minute. Peace that the world gives. It's a concept of social harmony, social societal friendship, where there's no hostility and there's no violence. Commonly speaking, it's a lack of conflict, such like war. So it's freedom from the fear of violence between individuals and groups, and we know that our society doesn't have that. And not just our society, all over the world, there's a lack of peace. It seems to be so much more evident now that we have social media. You see it everywhere, conflict. And this is only, this worldly peace is only partially biblical in terms of understanding what peace is. If we have peace between people, that's only partially what the Bible is talking about. It does not include the most important aspect, and that's the supernatural aspect of peace. And that's the most important. At its foundation, peace that the world gives is forced to some degree. Think about it. Some person or government must force others to conform to some standard. And that brings about uniformity, which in some sense is peace. It's a measure of peace, but it's not peace with God, and it's not long-term. At best, it's short-term. We learned last week in the same chapter, chapter 19, verse 42, that the people did not know the things that make for peace. He saluted them. They could only expect, Jesus prophesied in last week's passage, they could only expect total destruction of their beloved city, Jerusalem, which came about 40 years later. This week in chapter 19, verse 38, the people are praising Jesus. And did you get what they were saying? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. So that praise, peace in heaven, what they're doing is they're praising God because peace is there. That's where it is. And they want that. So they're saying, Hosanna, saved. They're wanting that peace from heaven to come down. So it's a plea for heavenly peace. And that is to be given them through the overthrow of Rome by the Messiah. That was their big problem that kept peace in their minds away from them. So here too, their peace really could only be established through force. Force against Rome. So what about this peace that doesn't need force or doesn't come to us through force? Isaiah 26:3 gives us some sense of what I'm talking about when we talk about the peace of God. Those of steadfast mind you keep in peace. In peace because they trust in you. Now, there are different versions of the Bible that say this same thing in different ways, and some are more beautiful than others. But the basic meaning here is that a steadfast mind is so critical to peace. And what do I mean when I say a steadfast mind? This is a mind that's consistent. It's firm. It's well-directed. And it's focused on God or the Word of God. So if you have your mind on God and the things of God constantly throughout your life, throughout your day, throughout your week, God promises peace. Well, how do you do that? I mean, if I go to church on Sunday, that's asking an awful lot. I mean, come on, what is a steadfast mind? Well, a steadfast mind is actually a rare thing. Think about it. It would not be right for us to come into church and sit down and say, yeah, I'm an example of that. I have a steadfast mind. I don't get distracted. I am right there with God. Please don't fool ourselves with that kind of thinking. Boy, a steadfast mind is a mind that is on the Word of God. It's thinking about the promises. What promise? Well, read and draw them out. It's thinking about the commands. And if it's not the promises and commands, it's just the bare truth. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, it's good to have that one in your mind when you need it. God says, you know, present your prayers to the Lord and He will give you peace. It's important when things are pressuring your life, stress is coming in, uncertainty about the future is there, and you need peace. So that key is being of steadfast mind. It's a mind that continues to think about God's Word, holds on to the promises, even repeating them in the middle of the night. Waking up and having a promise of God in your mind, that's a steadfast mind. I believe King David had that. I believe, in many cases, the writer of the Psalms had that. And I also believe that it's possible for any one of us to have that as well. And it's not just having those thoughts in your mind, it's trusting them. It's trusting them. There's an assurance from God that will keep the very promises that you're holding on to, that you're thinking about. You say, yes, come what may, this promise will be kept. So in Philippians chapter 4, we basically have a New Testament rendition of what we just read in Isaiah. I'll read it. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I read that, I picture a person who has multiple issues of uncertainty. Could be health, could be finances, could be the future. This is a person who is in the storm, but at peace. This is the person who has enemies, but they're at peace. Isn't that wonderful? And the the word, the term there, but in everything. That means this person is praying all day long. They're not distracted. They're not spending their time trying to think about themselves. This person is looking to God. They have a steadfast mind. So there's three kinds of people that are mentioned in the passage today, and they all need peace. The disciples, the multitude, and by the way, did you notice when Larry was reading that, it says the multitude of disciples. That means all of these people with the palm branches and laying down their cloaks for Jesus' donkey to walk on, all of them were followers of Jesus. These might have been people who had been healed. They might have been people who had received food when Jesus fed the thousands. They're recognized as disciples. They're not just, you know, pick up people from Bethany and Bethphage. These are people who followed Jesus. Probably a lot of them might have been friends of Lazarus and Mary and Martha because they were from Bethany. And every one of them is worried except Jesus. Are you worried this morning? Well, I mean, you might have awakened lightly after a good night's sleep. Maybe you had one or two cups of coffee. Maybe even you had a cinnamon roll or something like that. And things are going good. It's a good Sunday morning. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying if you look back into your daily life and you look at the things that you deal with, the issues in your life, are you worried about anything? The disciples were worried about who might ask them why they're taking that donkey. I mean, really, you don't just go take somebody's donkey. There's a recognition of the ownership of personal property that is very important. Just because there's a donkey doesn't mean you have the right to take it. You've got to ask the owner for it. And Jesus said, go take it. And if someone asks you, then explain to them. So these disciples could have been worried, probably were. If they weren't worried, there was probably no need for Jesus to give them an instruction about it. And then the crowd. The crowd were worried about the government, the Romans. They were the rulers. They were oppressive. They were harsh. They had laws, and if you didn't follow them, you got in trouble. And they were harsh in their laws, in the carrying out of their laws. So the crowd, even what they were doing that day, could have been considered a riot or something that was more than any Roman government leader wanted, and they could have been in trouble for that, maybe beaten. So they were worried about the Roman ruling in their life. And then the Pharisees, there they were. And they were worried about something else. They were worried about losing their position of authority and the relative peace that they had with the Roman authorities. And since, you know, we see what them saying, Jesus, tell your disciples to stop, to be quiet, they were obviously worried about their understanding of blasphemy. They felt that the people were blaspheming God when they were praising Jesus Christ. So they were worried about that. You don't just, if you're a religious leader and you see somebody blaspheming, you don't just sit there and just slough it off. It bothers you. And they were probably bothered. So peace, in some sense, was the need of the hour. People needed peace. And then how about our need for peace? Is peace the need of the hour for us today? Do you find yourself ever turning off the television because it just gives you anxiety to watch it? Even when it's your own political perspective being shared, doesn't television just give you anxiety? It has me on occasion. Do you wonder if you'll wake up tomorrow and you'll have the same worries of life that you have today? They won't be solved. They won't miraculously just go away. You ever think about that? Maybe you're not worried about yourself because you care so much for other people. Do you worry that those other people
will make wise decisions or unwise decisions? Do you need peace? Our world can give a measure of peace. It can. But it cannot give the peace that passes understanding. That's the peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. And you know when you have it. When you can say to yourself, "Whew, I should be anxious, but I'm not. I should be worried, but I'm not. I should be depressed, but I'm not. In ways I cannot understand or explain, Jesus gives me peace." Now, I have to say this because I'm sure there will be some who go home today and say, "Pastor taught that if we don't have the peace that passes understanding, whatever medicine we're taking, whatever counselor we're seeing, is not going to help us." That's not what I'm saying. There are and have been great Christian leaders throughout history who suffered terribly from depression. And so if you have medical concerns, those are legitimate. What I'm saying is that if you have peace that you can't explain, maybe it comes from Jesus. This might be explained by the assurance that you are a citizen of heaven. That assurance is a big deal. I know in whom I have believed. What a great song that is. It also might be explained by the simple fact that you meditate on God's promises. And we've learned from Isaiah 26 and Philippians 4 that this brings peace. So let's take a look at these groups and see what the message of Palm Sunday is for them regarding peace. Let's talk about the disciples. King riding on a donkey is a symbol of peace. The disciples went and got the donkey, and that was a very significant thing for them to do. See, in what you're going to see in the next two slides, this side and the next two, is that this day of Palm Sunday has tremendous parallels and references back to the book of Zechariah, which is a prophetic book of the Old Testament. And the first one is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, which I'll read for us in detail. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's Palm Sunday. The next verse after that might be strange to us, but remember, the people in Jesus' day didn't have all we have in terms of insight into the past and the future. Verse 10 says, "He will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea." Well, obviously that hasn't happened yet. Verse 9 is Palm Sunday. Verse 10 is when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. But the people on Palm Sunday probably didn't know that. And they probably thought, this is it. Zechariah tells us, Jesus is going to conquer the Romans right now. That's why it's important for us, when we read the Scripture, to be patient. To be patient. And to acknowledge the things that we understand and the things that we don't understand. Wait. Wait for God. The disciples needed that peace. They needed peace to know that Christ truly was the Messiah. He was the King. He is the Prince of Peace. And because of their way of looking at life, their cultural understanding, they thought Jesus was a Messiah that he wasn't. They weren't prepared for the cross. They weren't prepared for the resurrection from the dead. We all know about that. That's not the question for us. I could ask anyone here, and many people that don't go to church, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead? Many people would say that. The question isn't, do you believe it? The question is, does that make a difference in your life? Because if it doesn't make a difference in your life, the faith is false faith. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's power. That's power like you have never seen or ever will see anywhere on earth. Does that power work in your life? Does it give you the ability to overcome sins, temptations, all kinds of things that the world throws at you? Because it should. And that's what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about living by faith. Praise the Lord for that. David rode a donkey. And one commentator I read said that probably the greatest reason David rode on a donkey, he chose the donkey, was because God prohibited Israel kings from multiplying horses. God didn't want them to have a bunch of horses to show their strength, because God wanted the kings of Israel to depend on God's strength. And if you look carefully at the wars of the Old Testament, God's the one winning them. Now the multitudes. Remember, this is disciples of Jesus Christ. They were worried about Roman rule over their lives. There's a passage in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 that says this. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. Now, twice in our passage today, the Mount of Olives is mentioned. This is where Jesus got on the donkey. This is where he rode from the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. And if you've been there, the Mount of Olives is just right outside Jerusalem. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can look right across the little valley there, and you can see the big Muslim dome, the gold dome that everybody sees on TV. It's right there. And when we were there, there was a prayer house. On the top of that Mount of Olives, there's a road, and there's a lot of houses there, and there's a prayer house. And we went in the prayer house, and there's a great panoramic window. You could pray, you could sit down and pray as long as you wanted, and you just see right across the valley to Jerusalem. And people pray 24 hours a day. They pray there. The only problem is this multitude of Jesus' disciples, they had the right location. They just had the wrong day. They thought Jesus was going to take over. But if you read Zechariah 14:4, I just read to you part of it. The second part says, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall withdraw north, the other half shall withdraw south. This is an earthquake. And this is a description of what's going to happen when Christ returns. He's going to come back, and when his feet hit the Mount of Olives, boom, there's going to be an earthquake. You probably can't believe that unless you believe the Bible is God's word. So I suggest that deal with this issue. Is God's word true or not? This is a promise. And then in Zechariah chapter 12, there's another passage. All of this is about Christ's return. It says in Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 11, and I will pour out a spirit of compassion and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that when they look on the one whom they have pierced, that's Jesus, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Let me unpack that just a little bit, okay? Obviously, when they look on the one they have pierced, this is a reference to Christ's return. And when he returns, people will see him, and they'll see the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the spear print in his side, and they'll say, oh my God,
He is the Messiah. He is the ruler. He's the judge. And I don't know enough about the scripture to tell you if there will be an opportunity for repentance at that point or not. I just don't know. A greater scholar could probably explain that. So, does this mean their weeping will be because all hope is lost and they've lost their opportunity? Or does it mean that they will weep over him because he has finally come to save them as they longed for from the beginning? Obviously, what really matters most is that we believe in him now. And then the weeping bitterly, why are they weeping bitterly? And why, like someone would weep over a firstborn or an only child, I can't imagine being a parent and losing my only child. I can't imagine that. I know that happens, and probably some of us have experienced that, or the firstborn. Well, there was a king. There was a king in Israel, King Josiah. He became king when he was young. I think he was 8 years old when he became king of Israel. And Josiah was a good king. He led Israel according to the scriptures. And he was considered like the last best hope for Israel to be restored and to be a good, godly kingdom. And he did everything right, except when the king of Egypt came out of Egypt with his vast army, and he was going along, he wasn't even going to attack Israel. He was going along, he was going towards Assyria on the king's highway, which is over by the Jordan River. And King Josiah got his army together and went out and fought him. And the Egyptians killed King Josiah on the rock at Hadden Rimmon in the plains of Megiddo. And Israel wept. Their king had been killed. All hope was lost. And that's the reality of not having Jesus and realizing time has run out. Can you imagine that? I can't. It's beyond comprehension. I do know that the scriptures in the book of Revelation talk about how Jesus will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And I understand that to mean that for the Christian, there will come a point when Christ judges the world. The Christian will see friends, family members who are not saved. And the eternal separation will be too much for humans to bear. The reality that this friend, this brother, this parent is separated from God for eternity, and there's no hope. That's the absolute bottomless pit of hopelessness. The only way to survive that is to have Jesus wipe the tears away from your eyes and to heal you. So I look at the multitudes misunderstanding who Jesus was, thinking he was going to overrun Rome. Maybe they'll have a second chance when Christ comes. I doubt it. I think the only people that will have a chance are those who are alive on earth when he comes, according to my understanding of Scripture. So we must look at Jesus for the right reasons, not for what he can do for us, not for what we can gain from being part of the church, but for what Christ has done for us. He has paid for our sins, and that is a glorious thing. And then the Pharisees, they resisted Jesus. They always resisted Jesus. When Stephen, the martyr, died, he was telling the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the whole message of God throughout the Old Testament, and then he said, and he pointed his finger at them, and he said that you guys are responsible for his death, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, the Pharisees did. Now, not all of them. After Christ rose from the dead, a number of Pharisees came to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not all of them. But the resisting. Have you ever picked up a little baby who didn't want to be held? Or how about the ones that take their heel and just put them into your ribs. Don't pick me up. Don't hold me. Well, what am I going to do, drop you? No. There are some stubborn little babies out there. Well, the Pharisees were stubborn little babies, always whining and crying. Jesus said, hey, if these people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Well, I don't think Jesus was planning a miracle. I don't think he was planning for rocks to gain voices. I don't think that. But I do think Jesus is king of the world and the universe and Jerusalem. That's his city. He owns it. And it would be impossible for the King of Kings to enter Jerusalem without honor. Totally impossible. So, when he says, if these keep quiet, the rocks will cry out, I think what he's saying to the Pharisees, even the impossible can happen so that I am praised because it's appropriate to praise Jesus Christ. Having said that, the Mount of Olives witnessed some pretty important historical moments, like that's the place King David went weeping when his son Absalom was trying to take the kingdom from him. And as we've already said, this is the place where Jesus needed a donkey to ride as a symbol of his messianic identity, and this is the place Jesus needed comfort. Did you know the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is? That's where Jesus needed comfort and strength before his arrest, and God gave the angel to give him that comfort. And it's also the place from where Jesus ascended to heaven. The Mount of Olives is an extremely important place geographically in history, human history. And this is the place where Jesus will come when he returns to the Mount of Olives and the earthquake when his foot touches the ground. So the Pharisees were worried, but Jesus was true. He must be praised. And if history could talk, and if the rocks on the Mount of Olives could talk, believe me, they'd have a lot to say. So let's wave our palm leaves. The worship committee did a great job with setting up the palm leaves here, and then there's palm branches for everyone to take when they leave. The disciples, the multitudes, the Pharisees, all had to learn more about God's peace. And many of them did after the resurrection. And we have the knowledge of that, all of those events. We have that knowledge. So we can wave palm leaves because Christ has opened the door for us to have peace. I'm not talking about world peace, peace with God. And our peace is with God. And the person who has this peace can influence the world to come to Christ. You might say to yourself, as I said to myself many times, I don't see much influence in my life in the world. Don't worry. Have a steadfast mind. Keep your mind with Christ. He'll take care of your influence, and it will be great. Give us time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Palm Sunday. May it be tremendous influence in our lives. Amen.